Well, you know, we didn't know that the Lord was preparing us for what would happen this week. But if you think about over the last 2 weeks, 2 weeks ago on Sunday, we were looking at 2 Timothy 1:7, how God's not given us a spirit of fear that Alan just mentioned in his prayer. And then last week, the whole message was entitled Fearless. And so I thank the Lord so much for how he's been preparing us for such a time as this. I would like for us to look once again at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're in a series of in 2 Timothy, walking through here, and we've entitled it Faithful and Fruitful. You know, at the end of my life, that's what I pray that could be said about my life. How about you? What would you want the Lord to say, or what would you want the sort of the message from your whole life to be? I would want it to be he was faithful to the Lord, and he was fruitful for the Lord. You know, this letter is different from our studies. Remember when we were going through 1 Thessalonians and we were going through Ephesians? Well, 1 Thessalonians and Ephesians were written, of course, to churches, right? To a group of people. But 2 Timothy was written to an individual. And I want you to know that God has a word that he would like to share with you today. And so I've been praying that God would use this word to minister to us, and that God would use, you know, the word you'll look at in Sunday school class and so forth to minister grace to you as well. But Paul shared the gospel in Timothy's hometown of Lystra on his first mission trip. That's when I believe Paul won Timothy's grandmother, won his mother to Christ. And later, Paul went back to Lystra a second time, and that's when he discovers this young guy, Timothy. And he says, you know, I'd like for you to come with me on a mission trip. And so he takes him, but he also begins to train him. Paul was constantly discipling and mentoring men like Timothy, Titus, Luke, Silas, and on and on. Where did he get that idea that you need to pour your life and your heart, your influence into other people? I believe he got it from the master, didn't he? You know, Jesus took 12 men and he poured his life into them. And I believe he was cross-training these men so that they would be able to follow him wherever he wanted them to go. Have you ever heard that term, cross-training? That's the title of the message today. You know, I believe at its core, cross-training, there's different definitions you could come across, but at the core of it, I believe it involves somebody who is saying, okay, I've been doing this kind of exercise or this kind of sport, but now I'm going to broaden it a little bit because I'm only developing certain muscles in order to do that. I thought about asking, you know, some of our deacons if they would volunteer today. I thought we could get one deacon up here doing some sit-ups, and then get another deacon doing some push-ups, and another deacon maybe doing some jumping jacks or running in place, something like that. And I was going to kind of go down through the line, but I chose not to do it. You know, I didn't want them to get stressed out. But anyway, just think about if you were only doing sit-ups, let's just say, well, you're going to have really strong stomach muscles. What about your leg muscles? So if you don't cross-train, if you don't do something more than just sit-ups, then you're not going to develop the muscles, say, in your leg, the muscles in your arms. And so that's why people cross-train. They try to do different kinds of exercises so that they will develop muscles that they weren't currently developing. So here's my point as I get ready to read this passage. What about spiritually? You know, spiritually, I am so grateful that you would come today. Because what it tells me about your attendance on this day is that, you know, your worship muscle, your muscle to want to come and assemble with God's people, it's really strong. And that's a good thing. But how about the muscle of prayer? I mean, private prayer. What about the muscle of reading the Word of God yourself in your own devotional life on a daily basis? How about the muscle of witnessing or serving or Christ-like character or purity or godly communication with others? You see what I'm saying? What I'm saying is sometimes we need to kind of stretch and say, okay, Lord, help me to develop muscles that are inactive, that need to be developed if I'm going to be a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So So I hope that you found 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want you to listen in as Paul urges Timothy, Timothy, you stay in shape spiritually. You stay in shape in your personal discipleship. We're going to break in chapter 1, verse 13, and read down through verse 18. Here's what it says. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains, but when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, and you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Let's pray together. Lord, would you open up your word and give each one of us what you want us to have this day? What will we need as we go through this week, through this day, as we go through the rest of our lives? So help our lives to count, to make a difference for Christ and for your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to give you five different spiritual disciplines of discipleship that I believe are touched on as you go through this passage. And I want you to ask yourself, am I including development of those areas in my walk with Christ? Let's first focus on verse 13. I believe that verse 13 brings up the first one, and that is to strengthen the grip of another disciple upon the Word of God. To strengthen the grip of another person upon the Word of God. Not a gripe, a grip. There is a difference. Have you ever heard of a coconut crab? A coconut crab has the strongest grip known to man. I mean, it's not just stronger than any of our grips, although when I'm at the back, I shake hands with a lot of people who go out, and there's all kind of different. I mean, there's the crusher, there's the milker. The guy just said, I'm thinking, wow, he's just squeezing my hand over. There's the guy that's like a saw. It's like, okay, let's saw that log, you know. There's all kind of different things. There's fist bumpers and high fivers and all of these kind of things. But just think about it. What does it mean to have a strong grip? You know, this coconut crab, you know, I'm told that most men have a grip of 300 what they call newtons, okay? There's actually a measurement called 300 newtons. But a coconut crab has a grip of 1,800 newtons in his claw. So just imagine how strong that would be. But then his mouth has 16,000 newtons that can crush and so forth. It's the strongest grip in the whole animal kingdom. So maybe you thought that a gator had the strongest one. Nope, he is not the strongest. This coconut crab of all people. So my question is, what about your grip on God's word? How is that? Do you have a good, firm grasp? You know, if you were to come and try to pull the Bible out of my hand, if I'm only holding it, say, with a couple of fingers, you might be able to pull it out. But what if I grabbed it with everything I had? You might be able to pull it out, but probably not. You know, I remember when I was going through Master Life, that Bible study had a illustration that was called the hand illustration. And it was, how can we get the Word of God into our lives in such a way that nobody pulls it out? You know, I think this might be helpful when you think in terms of young people that are still at home, that we're training. How can we place the Word of God in their life, in their hand, so that nobody can pull it out? Here's what they said in Master Life. I just want to give you an acrostic for the word heart. They said H would be to hear the word. Did you notice in verse 13? Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me, he says in verse 13. So first would be just listening. You're doing that today, and I'm so glad you're doing that, to hear the word of God. Second would be the E. would be to examine the Word of God. That means to read it for yourself. You're going to read it. You're not just going to listen to somebody else. You're going to actually read it, or you're going to examine it yourself. And the A would be analyze it, to study it. And then the R would be to remember it, memorize it. The T would be to think about it. Think about it. That would be to meditate upon it. Let it just sort of ruminate as you go through the day. And then in your palm could be apply the word. And so if all of those things are operational, nobody's going to be able to pull it out of your hand. If you're going to be hearing the word, examining the word, analyzing the word, remembering the word, thinking the word, and applying the word, you're going to have a firm grip on the Word of God. You know, the Barna group does a lot of studies, and they do one called the State of the Bible Survey. Barna does the State of the Bible Survey. And this one that they did, I think, was 2017. But it was, they said that 48% of Christians read their Bibles at least four times a year. At least four times a year. But do you know that only 14% of Christians today use their Bible every day? I think it can be better than that. I really think we could say, Lord, I need to know what your word says. You know that 66% like to know more? That's why they come to Bible studies. 58% have given a testimony that the word of God actually changed my life. It changed Timothy's life. You know, there was two things I noticed about, you know, Paul helping Timothy to get a better grasp on the Word of God. And here's what he said. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me. And so the first thing, Timothy heard sound words from Paul, but then also Timothy saw sound actions in Paul. I think if you've got that going on in your life, parents, if sometime your kids hear you speaking the Word of God over life situations, and if they see you trying to live the Word of God, I think that's the best you can do for placing that Word firmly into their hands. So the first discipline that I think we could deal with verse 13 would be, hey, Lord, help me to do what I can to strengthen the grip of another disciple upon the Word of God. The second discipline of discipleship, I believe, is mentioned in verse 14, by the Holy Spirit, he says, who dwells within us, guard the good deposit. What is that? The good deposit. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. I was thinking about that word guard, and I got to looking it up, and it's a Greek term, phylloxon, and it means to protect, to watch, or to defend. Have you ever been in a situation where someone was running down the Bible and you stood up there and you defended the Bible, where you actually said, wait a minute, I think there's something you're overlooking. Here's what the Bible means to me, and here's what I think. That's not true what you said about the Bible. You know, the good deposit, most Bible scholars would say what that's talking about is the gospel. The gospel has been deposited, entrusted to us as Christians, as the church. And so think about that word, good deposit. It actually means something very precious, a valuable treasure that was entrusted to us. Can you think about anybody in life that guards something valuable or precious? Think about, for example, Secret Service. Now, there's the Secret Service. There's 7,000 employees who currently work for the Secret Service. There's 1,300 who are special agents. But their task, they have many tasks. One of them is to guard current presidents and former presidents. But think about how much more valuable the Word of God is and the gospel is that has been entrusted to us. So I got to thinking about how we need to say, Lord, help me to guard the gospel against all threats by the enemies of God. Against all threats. Do you know there are threats? And I think we need to be alert to the adversaries of the gospel. Jesus talked about false prophets. You know, Acts 20, verses 28 and 29, the Apostle Paul is warning the people in Ephesus, look out, because there are wolves that will come in and try to mangle the sheep and so forth. Philippians 3:18 refers to some who are enemies of the cross. Not everybody affirms what we believe. Not everybody affirms the gospel, the good news about Jesus. But I think that the second thing is not only to be alert to the adversaries of the gospel, but to be awakened by the assistant to the gospel. You know, for a long time, I canceled my gym membership, but I've renewed it the last few months. So I'm going back again. But it means so much that there's a guy in there, it's like a physical trainer. And so he can sometimes give me advice, and he did just a couple of weeks ago. He told me something that was really helpful to me. But do you have an assistant who's going to help you to guard the good deposit that's been entrusted to you? Of course we do. Look at it. By. This is the person who's going to help you. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Do you know that the Holy Spirit is going to work with you and work with me as we try to share the gospel with a lost world? Right now, our world is very panicked and uneasy about death and about the coronavirus and all these kind of things. It's a great time to step up, but to say, Lord, I need the Holy Spirit's help. The Holy Spirit will convict hearts of sin and righteousness and judgment. Only the Holy Spirit can open their minds that they would understand the gospel. And so it's so wonderful that we have this assistant, but sometimes I think we're asleep to that. And so we need to wake up, be awakened by the assistant to the gospel, but also we need to be armed in apologetics for the gospel. Armed in apologetics. Apologetics just means exactly what he's saying. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard, defend, watch, stand up for, help explain where it is the gospel is saying this or saying that. 1 Peter 3:15 says to every Christian that we should be ready to give a defense. Are you ready to tell somebody how they could trust Christ? Somebody that normally is never asked you how to become a Christian, they may ask you right now. They may ask you before this week is up. They may ask you within the next 2 weeks because they're very frightened and concerned. Will you be ready to defend the gospel, to share the gospel? You know, I noticed that it's also entrusted to us. So we must open our mouth and we must share it. We must be able to give an announcement of the gospel. That's why it's entrusted to us. So share those wonderful names of Jesus with other people. Let them know he's the Prince of Peace. And that's why your heart is at peace. I believe that's a second discipline of discipleship. But there is a third one in verse 15. To respond with grace to any apostates from the family of God. Look at what happened in verse 15. The Apostle Paul says, you're aware, Timothy, that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. You know, are any today growing up in the church, and then when they leave the church, they don't come back? Of course it happens. It happens all the time. And so we have to think through, what's going to be my response to people who drift away? I think our response needs to be with grace. I think we need to love them. We need to welcome them back, to come back to the Lord. Do you know that there were people who did that even in their day? I mean beyond Phygellus and Hermogenes. In 1 John 2:19, the Apostle Paul, when he was an older man, he's looking back on his life and he's thinking, I've served the Lord in so many places, so many ways. And you know what he said? He said, they went out from us because they were not really of us. Because if they would have been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out that it might be shown that they are not really one of us. And so sometimes that's why people fall away. They never were born again. They never did get that connection secure. Do you know that word turn away is the word in Greek, apostrophao. And it actually is used 9 times for people who turn away. And so I encourage you to say, oh Lord, please help me. Help. Why don't we say, okay, God, help me be like the father in Luke 15. Remember in the prodigal son parable, how the younger son, he strayed, and the older son, well, he was upset when the younger one came home and they were welcoming him in. And so the younger one said, that's it, I'm done with this. I've been serving all this time. And the father went out and pleaded with him. Just think about that kind of heart. to say, Lord, help me be a part of restoring those who are broken and those who are fallen. You know, Galatians 6:1 says, restore in a spirit of gentleness and humility those who have fallen. I want to give you a fourth discipline of discipleship. How about this one? To stretch. You know, if you are familiar with sports or with lifting weights or something like that, you probably know how important it is. If you're a runner, you're supposed to stretch, have a warm-up before you start. You know, it decreases the risk of injury, loosens muscles, increases the range of motion, can improve circulation, prevent soreness, at least some soreness. But anyway, think about this. To stretch to do what as a Christian? How about if we say, Lord, help me stretch to gladden the afflicted hearts among the laborers of God? Do you know that those who serve as deacons, those who serve as Sunday school teachers, those who serve in Awana, those who serve at the clothes closet, those who serve in all the different ministries, sometimes they got a lot of pressures going on in their lives. And we don't know sometimes all the things that may be happening in the background that's really hard for them. And so as the body of Christ, what we can do is come around them to say some encouraging word that might build them up. And Paul, there he is sitting in a dark dungeon. Remember, he's in the Mamertine prison in Rome, and he's down 12 feet under the ground in a dark dungeon, and he remembers something. Verses 16 and 17. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me. He refreshed me. Have you ever had another Christian brother or sister be a blessing to you, refresh you, encourage you? They say something that just, it's like revival to your soul when they walk away. Well, that's what he was doing. He refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and he found me. What he's doing is he's reminding Timothy, Timothy, my race is about done. But he said, here's the thing. I want you to spend your life being like an Onesiphorus. I want you to refresh the body of Christ and those who are living and serving the Lord. How can you refresh somebody else? Well, we have a few clues here. I think when I read the word that when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me. The first thing I think, if you want to be an encourager, is he put effort into refreshing others. Do you try? Do you write a card? Do you send an email? You send a text? You take time to talk with somebody? It'll take effort, and it'll take an intentional, you know, desire. Okay, this is what I want to do. But I also think he was earnest about refreshing others. He was earnest about it. It says that he searched this guy, Onesiphorus. When he got to Rome, he said, where's Paul? He couldn't find him. So he keeps searching and searching and searching. And it says he searched for me earnestly because I think he was sincere. Are you sincere? I'm not talking about being artificial when you try to encourage people in our church family, but I'm saying be sincere and say, I'm really wanting to encourage this person or that person. And then, of course, we've got to have endurance because it might not work out the first time. And so look what it says. He searched for me earnestly and he found me. He found me. Wouldn't that make such a difference in the body of Christ that people say, you know, I went to that church and they just swarmed me with encouragement and love and affirmation and they made me feel so welcome and so forth. That's what I'm talking about. Let me give you one fifth and final discipline of discipleship. To lift the gift of atrophied talents in service to God. Do you know what atrophy is? You know what that is whenever we don't use a muscle for a while and it kind of gets a little bit on the flabby side or goes totally away? I was reading an interesting article. You have to put yourself in my place, how old I am. But it said, can you regain muscle mass after 50? And I thought, now that's an article I need right there. But here's what it said. It said, on average, you lose 10 pounds of lean muscle mass each decade of life after 40. And some of you are saying, that's it. I'm tired of being discouraged when I come to this church. I'm not saying that to discourage you. Here's the good news. He says it can all be regained. 100% can be regained. And so I got to thinking, what can we do so that we don't become inactive in our service for the Lord. You know, Onesiphorus, he had a lot of good things going. He was refreshing Paul, right? But look at this last verse. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, and you will know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. You know, like I said earlier, I really believe that as terrible as the coronavirus is right now in the country, I believe that it could be a time for us to shine brighter than ever before, to say to someone, look, you know, if you're not feeling well, can I do the grocery run for you? If you're afraid that you might catch something at the store, can I go for you? Can I fill the prescription for you? How can I help you right now? It's such a great opportunity for us to express service and compassion. You know, in 1 Peter 4:10, it urges us to use the gifts that we've been given to serve one another. And so all I'm asking is, are you doing that? You know, I got to thinking about Acts 11, 25, and 26. Acts 11, 25, and 26 says that they couldn't believe the spiritual awakening that was happening in Antioch. And so there was a man named Barnabas, and he goes there and he thinks, I can't do this all by myself. And so he says, I know exactly who we need. He goes looking in a place called Tarsus for a man named Paul, or Saul, and he finds him. And there was Paul. And I got to thinking about it. It says, he went to look in Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. How different would Christianity have been if that one man, Paul, had have said to Barnabas, nah, you know what? I'm just going to stay right here in Tarsus. I'm going to stay in this one lane. I'm going to keep doing this one spiritual exercise. I'm good. I'll just stay right here. But he didn't. He said yes. When he said, look, we need you. There's so many people in Antioch that are responding to the gospel. Would you be willing to leave Tarsus and come and help me whenever I go there to Antioch? And he said yes. Do you know that that started something for Paul? Because he went, 2 Timothy chapter 4, we haven't gotten there yet, but trust me, on down there from verse 10, 11, 12, it mentions some of the names of people that were changed and impacted, some of the places that were impacted because the Apostle Paul said, yes, I'm going to cross train. Yes, I'm going to get out of the rut of just the one thing that I've been doing. Think about men like Timothy and Titus, Mark and Crescens, Luke and Tychicus. Those guys, man, they were faithful and fruitful. Did all of them keep following the Lord? No. And the Bible is so honest and transparent and real. You see, it's real people that it's talking about. Because it says there was a guy named Demas, and it says, in love with this present world, he deserted me. He deserted me. So yeah, some of those that you pour your life into, maybe they will walk away. But Jesus says in Luke 9:23, he says to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So that's the invitation today. Would you be willing to deny yourself, to take up your cross every day, and to say, you know what, for the rest of my life, I'm going to follow Jesus. I want us to stand and pray. If you are in that position where you've never done that, but you would like to do that, then we want to give you the opportunity today. Lord, thank you so much for this time together today. I know that there's a lot of things happening in our country and around the world that are very concerning. But this is something that could really give us peace if we'll settle this, that we're going to follow Jesus. We're going to deny self, take up the cross daily, and follow him. And so maybe someone here has never made that decision. So I pray today they would do that. So give them peace about that decision, and then I pray that they would follow you for the rest of their lives. But we pray all these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. You come.